In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
My sisters, just 9 more days. 9 more days until we're at the great feast, the Nativity of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, until we celebrate Christmas. 9 days away. And of course, in that time from now till then, there's much that still remains to be done. Much preparation that has to take place. We'll speak a little bit about that preparation today. In the Gospel, we heard about that great supper, that great meal that the Lord had prepared and invited everyone to come celebrate the feast. It was a Gospel for today that was appointed to prepare us for Christmas so that we might come to celebrate the feast. Makes sense. The church also gives us another commemoration today. We remember all of the faithful forefathers of Christ according to the flesh from the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, going down all the way to the Mother of God, the last in that great lineage. Abraham, we know, was the father of believers, this man of great faith. Highlight just 3 things in the life of Abraham that show this faith. First, when he was an old man, after his life, basically, he thought was coming to a close, was over. He was told by God to leave his home, his land, and to go off into the place that God would direct him. Abraham, this man who listened to the word of God and followed it, put it into practice, kept it. He went off and did as the Lord instructed. That's the first thing. He left everything to follow the Lord. The second, he was married to his wife, Sarah, who was advanced in age. They had no children. And God visited him and the 3 angels and said, Abraham, next time this year, you're going to be holding your son. Sarah laughed. But Abraham believed. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it was told them, that Abraham, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The word for nations, by the way, is the same word for Gentiles. All the Gentiles shall be blessed in your seed. That was the second thing. He trusted God that he would grant him a child. The third thing, and this perhaps blows our mind more than the first two. This very child that was born to Abraham and Sarah, the Lord commanded that he be offered up as a sacrifice. Offered as a sacrifice, a human sacrifice. And Abraham did as the Lord commanded and went to offer up his own son, Isaac. Now, Abraham was a man of faith. He knew that whatever God told him would turn out for the good. So he was able to overturn social conventions. First, you don't leave your family and your property when you're advanced in age and go off to a far-off land. Second, you don't believe that you're going to have a child when you're so old. And third, you don't kill your own son. If there's one convention that is universal, is you don't kill your own child. And yet, all 3 of those conventions, he just cast them off. He shook them off. What's that song the children sing, Shake It Off? Who's the singer of that? Taylor Swift. Before Taylor Swift, he was shaking off all these conventions. Why? Because he trusted in God. But what about that third one? How could he, if he's a man of God, how could he be willing to even offer up his own son? Isn't that against the commandments? Abraham believed that just as God provided him for him when he moved, just as God gave him a son in old age, so God could raise him from the dead. That simple. God has the power to overcome everything. Abraham was a believer in the resurrection. That's why he was able to keep the commandments of God. He shook off the bonds of mortality because of his faith in the Messiah. Abraham is given to us to think about and contemplate today. We also They'll have that lesson of the Great Supper. All those people who were invited to come to this feast of faith to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, they didn't come. But they had reasons. Social conventions prevented them. What were the three main ones? Well, property, work, and family. Property, work, and family. Actually, specifically, man had bought some land. He had oxen that he needed to try, and he had married a wife. Those are the three excuses. Did Abraham use any of those? Property, work, and family? I don't think so. He shook all that off, and he feasted in the Lord. But these excuses were given, and the master in the parable sought others to come. Those people who would be interested in what God had prepared for them. Those people who would shake off all of the excuses. In fact, when we read the parable, the master says just a few sentences. The first thing he says to the servants, send out the invitation. He says, tell them to come, for all things are now ready. He begins by inviting. He invites the people to come. Then when they don't, and they give their excuses, these conventions, he says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So first, invite. Second, then, bring them in. And then third, he says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Compulsion. Force them to come in. So invitation, then bringing, and then compulsion. Why? So that they might have life. They might have it forevermore. In this feast of faith, in the celebration of the Messiah. But we don't like compulsion, do we? Compulsion is, it's hard. Kind of, don't we get compulsion every time we come to church on Sunday? We're kind of compulsed by God to cast off all the societal norms and follow the way of faith. Be like Abraham, right? All those excuses we bring, well, I got material things, stuff I got to worry about. I got my work, I got my family, I got all these things. Can't bring those excuses to the Lord's house. They're not good here, right? We're compelled to enter into the kingdom. In this Advent season, we started off with the feast of the entrance of the Mother of God into the temple, the one who willingly went to be with the Lord and invited the Lord into her own life. First into her heart, and then by the supernatural divine providence of God into her womb. She received the invitation and gave the invitation. The others, though, that we heard about in the Sunday Gospels, the rich fool, he wanted to enjoy the world. He wanted to build the barns as high as he could, but his heart was very shallow. He didn't want that deep heart to welcome God into. The young man who was in search of eternal life, he didn't actually want life in its transcendent form. He just wanted to live in an earthly life forever and ever. He thought that length of days was numbered by how long you live. He thought that wisdom was worthless, even though scriptures say that's the gray hair unto men. An unspotted life is old age. He didn't understand that virtue is where eternal life is found, not in living forever. Then we had the lepers. Nine of them were just interested in bodily health. They didn't want health of soul. They didn't want Christ. These other examples of people who had other things on their mind, and other things, by the way, which correspond to social convention. They would be excused by the world. What's so bad about wanting to build bigger barns? What's so bad about wanting to live forever? What's so bad about wanting health? Nothing. Except for when we trade Christ for these things. The parable is given us today, brothers and sisters, so that we don't trade Christ for anything this Christmas. Not material things, not work obligations, not even treasured family. The very name Christmas tells us what we should be doing. I don't normally like Western terms for things, but Christmas is a great term. You separate Christmas into the two syllables, Christ, Mass. It's that simple. You can't go wrong, right? What do you do on Christmas? Christ, Mass. You come to church. That is it. We feast on the Lord's presence with us and by His grace in us. You know, when we think about compulsion, though, it's still hard. I don't like Father John telling me what I got to do. I don't like hearing about this constantly. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to be with the Lord. Well,
I understand.
I'm the same way. You think I like to hear every commandment of God? No. No. It starts out that way, though. We hear things externally, and then they come within us. And the external compulsion becomes an internal compulsion. Here's an example. Everyone knows about the wise men, the three magi, the three kings. They came from the east, chasing after that star. But what is it about stars for those in the east? They look to stars kind of like people sometimes, hopefully not so much today, look to the horoscopes. They saw in the stars the destiny, their future. St. Nikolai Bilibarovich, he says, the stars govern a man's birth and his life, his happiness or misfortune, his character and development. Every event through his life and his death itself was governed by the stars. Man was an absolute and helpless slave to the stars. The Magi came because they were compelled by the stars. They saw the star in the east, and they said, come, we've got to follow this star. It's going to lead us. It is our destiny. And they did. They followed the star. It was their destiny. They were compelled. But I tell you, there was something about those wise men that was special. It wasn't just that they were following the stars. It's actually they were looking for deliverance from having to follow the stars for the direction of their lives. They were looking for this king who would become their king, who would lead them and rule over them, the promised deliverer. And they knew about it because most likely they were from Babylon, where the prophet Daniel preached. When we think about astrology, and how foolish people are to follow the stars, right? We can laugh at them today. Who reads the horoscope and actually believes it to be true? Nobody, right? Those fools. They thought their lives were determined by the stars. But what do the highly intelligent, quote-unquote, of our day think about life and destiny? You all know about determinism, right? We've talked about that in the past. What is determinism? The doctrine that all events, including human action, are ultimately determined by causes external to the will. No free will. We are governed by the chemicals within our bodies, by the atoms, by our physical material composition. That dictates exactly what's going to happen with us for the rest of our lives, just like robots. There's no free will. That's what the intelligent of our day think. In the olden days, it was the stars. Now it's the little stuff inside of us. We're Christians, right? We cast that off. But I tell you, for us Christians, it's not the stars, it's not material determinism that undermines our journey of faith. It's societal determinism. We are so governed by what society does around us, and we don't even realize it, that we're enslaved to it. Our whole life is scripted for us, what we need to do from birth to death. Even after death, you've got to pay the death tax. There's requirements on us by society from the very beginning to the very end of our life, and we don't even think about breaking free from them. We don't even think about living to another standard, the standard of faith. The wise men, yes, followed the stars out of compulsion. But what truly made them wise was not being able to read the stars. What made them wise was being able to look for the one who created the stars. To look for God, the ultimate transcendence, ultimate being, ultimate life. Brothers, sisters, that's what we were created for. That's what we're called to seek, to journey after, to leave everything behind for. And on Christmas, we celebrate that coming to us. Brothers and sisters, with the wise men, with Abraham, with the Mother of God, with all of the faithful, cast off everything that holds you back from Christ. Cast it off and come and embrace Him this Christmas. Come and renew your faith. And do it not by an external compulsion, but by an inner compulsion. You know what inner compulsion is called? Conviction. Conversion. Are we not those who have been converted to Christ? You know, last night, I'll close with this. I had a discussion with someone about how they're starting to realize what life is about. That most important thing, God. I hope, brothers and sisters, that each and every one of you are starting to realize that too. And maybe it starts as a little spark in one's heart that we have to fan and blow on. But it can become a roaring blaze. A roaring blaze. When we speak about the incarnation, it starts for us as a spark in our heart. That grace that's given to us in baptism. But the completion of Christ's work, His incarnation, was Pentecost. The sending down of fire from heaven. And the Lord wished it was kindled even when He was in His earthly ministry. Brothers and sisters, let this be a time for us to be ablaze in Christ. I wish you that. I hope you wish that for me too. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to you.